Well, good morning, everybody. So nice to see you again. Amanda, thanks again for being here and bringing us that good piano there. That just sounded beautiful. You did an excellent job. Thank you. We have a lot to celebrate for today. One, we have new Bibles, of course, but then we also got a new table. I don't know if you noticed over there, but we have it's a new old table, we'll call it. Hopefully that's the first part of just making this environment over there something that that people will want to fellowship in. That's the goal here. So, you know, we're trying to figure it out. And your opinions and desires in that respect, it would be very much appreciated. So share it with Amy and I as we move forward. But eventually we're going to have a bathroom over there, and we're going to want to get rid of the desks and or move the desks and the tables and maybe do some with that couch too. But I'm hoping that's going to be a wonderful gathering place. And at the end, we talked about maybe even bringing a coffee machine in there too, so that people that's in there will be able to celebrate and fellowship with coffee, because that seems to be the energy thing of our decade anyway. But again, I'm so happy to see you all here today. I got a little story I'll start you out with. There was two men that they were in a hospital, and they had severe back injuries. You don't know what severe pain is about, do you there, Roger, a little bit? But they both had severe back injuries, and they were sharing room together for weeks as they were healing up. Neither of them were allowed to even sit up in their beds because of the back injuries that they had. However, the one that was closest to the window could see out if he craned his neck just a little bit just right. And in that, he would describe to the other fellow in great detail the activities and the beauty that he could see out the window. It being that the other man couldn't move at all yet, and he couldn't see out the window, he so looked forward to these little descriptions that the roommate would give him. That kept him going day by day. But after a while, though, I got to tell you, he got jealous of the other guy in the other bed, because he could see out the window and he couldn't. So he even stopped talking to him, because he was kind of angry with the world and now with him. He was jealous for this other guy's bed. One day, the roommate, though, finally got better, and he was allowed to go home again. And in that, he asked the nurse if he could be moved to the other bed over by the window. Well, after they moved him, he looked out the window, and only to find to his surprise that he was looking right up against another building. He could see nothing out that window. And he later asked the nurse, "What was this all about? He gave me all these great stories." And he says, "Well, the roommate gave him those stories to give him hope." So all the while here, he has been jealous of this other roommate, and the other roommate was trying to be a blessing to him in that regard. Our title of our message today is called The Sting of Jealousy. The Sting of Jealousy. We are going to witness in Scripture envy and jealousy lived out, and we're going to discuss the repercussions that it might have in our Christian lives. So please turn, if you will, to Acts 13:42, page 980 in these new pew Bibles, which is the infallible, inspired, and living Word of God. But let us start first with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for watching after us. And we thank you, Lord, for your precious Word. Lord, show us your will in these words here today. Open our eyes so that we can understand it. Lord, it is all about you. In your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Well, last week's message, we read through right before this, where Paul had given a full-length sermon to the synagogue in Antioch in Syria. He told a condensed version of the Old Testament history, and then he gave an introduction to the Gospels, how Jesus Christ was the Messiah Savior that the Jews had long been waiting for. Paul told them that by accepting Jesus as their personal Messiah, they could be saved. And they could go to heaven. Paul's sermon was well received that day and that were present. And now here in verse 42, the story continues. It says in verse 42, as they were leaving, the people urged them to speak about these matters again the following Sabbath. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jew and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. So, wouldn't it be great, as is right here, to hear that sermon of Paul's? And here is the evangelist of evangelists. He wrote 1/3 of the New Testament. That sermon, I would bet you, was powerful and just laden with truth. It must have been excellent, as people now here in this script here was saying, asking him and urging him to speak again. Positive feedback is a wonderful thing. It's a blessing, especially to speakers or pastors. There's a very interesting symbiotic relationship between the messenger and the receiver. The more encouragement we get, the more excited we are about bringing the message. And the more excited we are about bringing the message, ideally brings a better message for people to join and give positive feedback for. So it's a symbiotic relationship in that regard. Can I get an amen? Okay, I want to hear that feedback, so that's good. But if you go back and read the sermon that Paul gave today, that day, you'll find that it was not filled with sugar plums and glad tidings. What Paul gave them, though, was the truth. Wise people appreciate the truth. They want to hear it. Wise people are even sometimes turned off by showmanship. Anybody with me on that? Sometimes when I see a well-dressed speaker, maybe in a $1,000 suit in front of a big stage with all the pomp and circumstance and band and playing and sound and music and lights show and stuff, that turns me off a little bit. Maybe it gets in the way for me to really dig deep and understand the truth that is given, if it is truth in the first place. Those things just don't appeal to me. I want God's truth, and I want it straight, and you don't need to dress it up any. I don't care much about pomp and circumstance. The people that in the synagogue that day appreciated so much Paul's truthful message that they even invited him back for a second week. That's wonderful. These were visitors to that synagogue. They trusted him enough to bring the message, and they didn't know that they was going to get a whole sermon filled with truth. They got it, and now they wanted more. Verse 44 says, "The following Sabbath, most of the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him." Wouldn't it be great, as it says here in this verse, if our whole town assembled in one place to hear the word of the Lord? Oh my goodness, could you imagine? I can't imagine how much it would change the dynamic of our city here in Orion. I guess in this town here, we could probably meet in the park over here. Do you think that would fit the whole town's people? I don't know, even know if that would. According to the last census I read, this 2010 census, there was 1,861 people here in Orion. If all of them gathered together one day to hear God's word, oh my goodness, I think that would just be wonderful. I think we do have in the fall festival a euchronomical service, but I don't think it's attended by all the church, that's the city's people, is it? No. So our job as Christians, as we talked about a lot down in the Sunday school, is to try to make Christ real in the lives of our neighbors around us. Our job here is to go out and make disciples of all nations according to the great commission that was given by Jesus Christ. We need to be good neighbors to our neighbors so that they will want to hear God's word. But in our history lesson here, the Jews were jealous. You see, up to this point, the Jews thought that they had the corner of the market in regards to the privilege of worshiping Jehovah God. And now the whole town was invited to participate. For thousands of years, the Jews thought that they were special, called out. And now Paul was making God, Jehovah God, available to the masses. They, the Jews, did not like it at all. And now it says they were jealous. Jealous. I don't know how hot it is in here right now, but right now I'm sweating right now. Is this controlled by that thing over there? Can you take a look for me, Roger? Verse 46, and it says, Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first," speaking to the Jews, "since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord commanded us. Quote, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, what he's quoting there, Paul is quoting there, is actually a phrase that was taken from Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, where the prophet Isaiah wrote, "This is what the God of the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who speaks out the earth with the spring, with all that springs from it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you to righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness." Let me tell you, right around here, this church, are a lot of people that are sitting in the dungeon with darkness. They're especially the youth of our days. They'll get down there in their man cave or some kid cave, if you want to call it that, with their PlayStations and Xboxes, and they won't come out unless they need something to eat. They live in darkness, virtual darkness. And it's sad. A lot of them don't know Jesus. And it's our job to maybe present it to them. So 1,000 years, though, before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied or told the future about Jesus coming. And Paul now is educating the self-righteous Jews about their own history as it was written. Again, keep in mind that the whole town was there when he was saying this. The whole town. So no doubt, not only were the Jews jealous, but now they were getting angry as well. Paul was calling them out in front of the whole townspeople, and they didn't like it. They were embarrassed. And all the Gentiles were going, "Wow, I can't believe he's doing this. He's talking bad about these righteous Jews. Oh my goodness." See what it says in verse 48 here. It says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord." Isn't that our goal? "And all who had been pointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region." That's awesome. A couple of small points I need to make in this one little piece of scripture that I think would be profitable to expound. First, this verse refers to Gentiles rejoicing and honor the words of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Well, that phrase, the word of the Lord, is a phrase that appears over 200 times in the Old Testament. And it refers to God's instructions and his teachings, as well as when he spoke to the prophets. A couple of examples. Moses commanded the people, it says, of Israel, according to the word of the Lord. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, and the prophet Zechariah. These are common, this is a commonly used term. And throughout the New Testament, reference is made to Jesus' teachings as the word of the Lord. Peter and John, as well as Paul and Barnabas here, went about teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, just like it says. So, like we often use the phrase God's word, God's word, God's word, Jesus' teachings are also called the word of the Lord. That was a common phrase that was used. It's not something other than what we already have in Scripture. Secondly, in this verse it says that, and this is a tricky thing, it says that all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. Well, being appointed and the action of believing would seem to be in opposition to one another. And I got to tell you, this issue is what even divides denominations these days. We are appointed by God to be his children, or is our salvation dependent upon us believing? Which one is it? Are we appointed or do we choose? I have studied this question for many years, and I can answer you today equivocally. The answer is yes, both. Based upon all of Scripture, our salvation, our ability to get into heaven when we die, is based upon God and God alone. But having said that, he has always given us choice. Ever since Adam and Eve, he gave us choice. He didn't make us robots. He made us people who choose. And thus, those who believe are going to heaven. But God lives inside and outside our own personal space and time. He knows, though, what your decision is going to be. Your name, according to the Bible, is written in the book of life before the foundation of the earth, before time ever began, Scripture says. So are we elected or do we choose? And again, I believe the answer to both those are simply yes. We are elected, but we choose at the same time. We will talk more about this particular issue in the future, but I can tell you that this is one of those topics that is far beyond our ability to completely comprehend, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. I trust God in that, and I hope you do as well. Now, our chapter 13 ends now with this last verse, 50. It says, "But the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women of the and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." And that completes chapter 13 of our Bible, of Acts. Paul was rejected, though, here by the Jews. Jesus said that that would happen. And Christians then and now still are rejected as they present the good news gospel to the people. As written in Luke 10:10, Jesus said, "Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that belongs on our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." Now, Jesus, this is Jesus' instructions to the people as he was sending them out into the towns. And that same thing applies here, and that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. He dusted off their feet against them and went on to Iconium. Jesus was making the point that people who rejected the message of the disciples were responsible for their own decisions. These Jews made an unfortunate and eternal decision that day based upon jealousy. Jealousy or envy is an awful, awful thing. Anybody here ever been the subject of jealousy and envy? I would say you're all lying if you don't raise your hand. Either you was a recipient of it or you participated in it, you know, one or the other. And it is one of those emotions that is deep up inside us. I have seen families destroyed by jealousy and envy. I have seen businesses torn apart because of jealousy and envy. And I would dare say that everyone here at one time was negatively affected by jealousy and envy. That is not God's design or desire. Satan introduced sin to the world. And the very first sin recorded in the Bible, a lot of people get this wrong, by the way. If you ever have that as one of those tests, what's the first sin? They'll think, "Oh, it's Adam ate the apple." No. It was Satan, jealous of God's seat. He wanted God's seat, and therefore God threw him and a host of angels out of heaven as a result. Adam and Eve was now recipient of Satan's desires because he was thrown out of heaven and he wanted it back. So he went after Adam and Eve. So jealousy was the first sin recorded in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:3 and Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Jealousy. The Bible tells us that we are to have the perfect kind of love that God has for us. Remember that verse, love is patient, love is kind. It does not what? Envy. It does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's 1 Corinthians 13. The more we focus on ourselves and our own desires, the less we are able to focus on God and others. When we harden our hearts to the truth, we don't turn to Jesus and allow Him to heal us. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to control us, we will produce in us a fruit of our salvation, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruit, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And envy and jealousy will be pushed out. Being jealous indicates that And we're not satisfied with what God has given us. The Bible tells us that we should be content with what we have, for God will never fail us or forsake us. And that's Hebrews 13. In order to combat jealousy, we need to become more like Jesus. And how do you do that? You read His Word. You pray to Him. You live your life in keeping with His Word and His will. You give up, like Paul did daily, your burdens and your fears and your jealousy daily, and choose to follow Him instead. We should get to know Him more through our Bible study and prayer and fellowship, and mature as believers. We're not like children. We should be mature believers. As we learn how to serve others instead of ourselves, our hearts will begin to change. Romans 12:12 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I needed my mind renewed before I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I need my mind renewed every day as well. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is, His good and pleasing, perfect will is part of who you are. The Jewish folk in our message today were fueled by jealousy to do awful things to Paul and Barnabas. They kicked them out of town. They refused to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Sadly, they are now probably suffering in hell as a final result of their jealousy, the sting of jealousy. Don't let jealousy cause you to do things that you will later regret. Stay in God's Word and confess your sins to one another so that your life will be blessed and your family will be blessed and your Father in heaven will be pleased. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice." 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant." And James 3:13-16 says, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." When all this has been said and done, jealousy will never bring satisfaction. I know people who have hung on to jealousy for years and years and years, and then one day they find out either they were wrong or they were wrong. And they shouldn't have been pursuing it. And there was no satisfaction whatsoever. There is nothing gained by jealousy. The best way to find true contentment in this life is to find Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God is our provider, our healer, our comforter. He is our source of peace, joy, and satisfaction. And there is nothing in this world that can satisfy us like Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Finally, the story about the men in the hospital I shared, it's a sad one. Jealousy frequently causes unintentional casualties as well. When you're bitter towards one person, you're probably bitter to other people as well. It's like a festering sore. It spreads out. People don't feel the love that you have to offer. Today, ask the Lord to examine your heart and to help you realize where you are in your relationship with Him and His will for your life. God loves you so, dear Christian, and I hope you realize that. And so in that regard, would you please stand, and we'll close with a short invitation, and then we'll move on to the Lord's Supper. As we learned today, one, we are like Paul and Barnabas, supposed to go out and make a difference in this world for Christ. But two, we need to guard our hearts to keep envy and jealousy and things of that nature evil
from taking over who we are as Christians. And we can only do that through our personal relationship with Him. So if you haven't accepted the Christ as your Savior, I will invite you to do that now. If you'd like to turn your life around, I'd like you to do that now. If you'd like to ask the Lord for forgiveness, please come forward and help. Let me pray with you as well. And if you'd like to join this church, now's the time to do it. Would you pray with me now? Father God, we ask you to be with us today. As we complete our service and prepare for the Lord's Supper, Lord, I ask that you cleanse our hearts and our minds and open our hearts up, Lord, to receive you. Day by day, Lord, we choose to receive you. And Lord, I ask that if there's anybody here, Lord, that needs to come forward now, that this is the time that they do it. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So with your eyes closed now, and maybe Amanda, you can play a little something on the piano there. Play a verse or something there. If you'd like to come forward for any of those reasons, this is the time to do that.
This is a time of reflection about our spiritual condition and fellowship with each other, and more importantly, that with Jesus Christ. We observe this open communion, Lord, as a tribute to what Christ did for us on the cross. And our Baptist faith and message says that the Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of this church, through the partaking of bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. Luke 22:19 says, "And he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Luke 22:20 says, "In the same way, he also took a cup after supper and said, 'This cup is a new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you.'" Please read. And finally, 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Dear Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share the Lord's cup, your cup, today in this service. And Father God, we need you more and more every day. And we rejoice that we have this thing called church that we can come together in as we are now. Father God, I ask that you be with all these believers here today. Show them your love and grace and kindness as we step forward. And Lord, until we meet again, Lord, we ask that you keep us in your graces and show us your love, and let us show our love for you to others. Lord Jesus, we love you, and it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. I got a card going around, and that's for the Bibles. And I want, if you could please, go ahead and pick up one of those Bibles real quick. I want to get a picture of us holding up these